By way of review, the Apostle John was taken by the Lord to the island of Patmos to receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is recorded in the last book of the Bible. He was told to write the things which have happened, the things which are, and the things which are yet to come to pass, dividing the book of the Revelation into three parts: the things which had been accomplished, recorded in chapter 1, the things which are in the present tense and continued from the time they received the revelation until the return of our Lord, contained in the two chapters, chapters 2 and chapter 3. With the beginning of chapter 4, we have John caught up in the Spirit in the heaven. And there was revealed unto him the things which are to come to pass after the saints are caught up to be with the Lord. And then the study of the things which are to come to pass, we have the judgments of God revealed or manifest under three series of judgments. The first series, the breaking of the seals of the seven sealed book. Then there comes the sounding of the seven trumpets. These are followed by the pouring out of seven vials of the wrath of God. In the accomplishment of this, we have the breaking of six seals. After the breaking of the sixth seal, we have an interim. And then with the breaking of the seventh seal, we have the sounding of the seven trumpets, which come under the breaking of the seventh seal. Then with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we have another interim. And then with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we have the pouring out of the seven vials of the wrath of God, which will bring us to the consummation of the things prior to the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord. Now today we find this 10th chapter following the sounding of the 6th trumpet and before the sounding of the 7th trumpet. So after the sounding of the 6th trumpet, John saw another mighty angel come down from God out of heaven. I believe in angels, and I believe in the ministry of angels. Not because I've seen any, not because I've had any contact with any, but because the Word of God says so. And here is a mighty angel. Strange as it may seem, there are those who confuse this mighty angel with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I saw another mighty angel. The word another is revealing. The Greek language, I believe, is the most perfect vehicle for the expression of human thought that the world has ever known. And it was that language that the Lord chose to give us the writings of the New Testament, those writings which have to do with the manifestation of the grace of God. And the genius of the language is such that oft times expressions are used that are difficult to translate, but there's no difficulty here. The Greek language has two words indiscriminately translated another. Both words mean another. But one word is the word from which we get the word heterodox, which means another of an entirely different kind. The other word, alone, means another of exactly the same kind. The Lord used that word when he said, I will send you another comforter. I will send you another one just exactly like me. Another exactly like me. Now here the word another is alone. I saw another mighty angel exactly like another mighty angel. Now turn back to chapter 5 of the Revelation. Verses 1 and 2. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. There's the expression, a strong angel. And it's the same words that are used over here, strong angels, but he uses the word another. So here is another angel exactly like the one that we had there in chapter 5. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the presence or the whereabouts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think for a moment where he is? Chapter 5, we read that when this mighty angel mentioned the fact that none had been found worthy to open the book, John was weeping and he told him to weep not. For the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had prevailed to open the book. So the Lord Jesus Christ came and took the book, the seven-sealed book, out of the hand of him that was sitting on the throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there by the throne of God with this book in his hand. And he's holding the book. And as he holds the book, the seals are broken. As he holds the book, when the seventh seal is broken, then the seven trumpet judgments come out. He continues to hold the book. As the seventh trumpet is sounded, he still holds the book, and out of that comes the seven vials filled with the wrath of God. And he's still holding the book. So if we can keep him positioned, we'll have no difficulty with the identity. Another angel like the one in chapter 5. Now the reason some get disturbed because he's clothed with a cloud. But the angels are mentioned in all of the clouds that make their appearances. There's a rainbow upon his head. His face was as the sun and his feet as pillars of fire. In the description we have of the Lord in chapter 1, his feet were as brass that had been burned. And here an entirely different description. Now as he comes, he has in his hand a little book. This is a different book to the one in chapter 5. This little book is open. And as he comes with this book, he plants his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. Every mention of his feet and the sea and the earth finds him placing his right foot on the sea first and then his left foot upon the earth. Taking possession of the earth in its entirety. Some 71% of the earth, I believe, is water. And the rest is earth, but he takes possession of all of it. His creatures are here in the earth and in the heavens, and he has creatures in the sea. So he is taking possession of the heaven and the earth. And he cries out with a loud voice. And when he cries out with this loud voice, seven thunders roar and utter their voices. And he said, I was about to write. John had been told, as he entered into the heaven, to write the things that he saw and record them in a book and deliver those books to the churches that were his. And so he was about to write, but there came a voice from heaven unto him, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. God has revealed in this book everything he wants us to know about him, the past, the present, and the future, as far as his economy is concerned. So seal up these things until the time of the end, or even until later. And so they're sealed. Now, here comes this angel. And I want to read from verses 5 and 6. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. You get the picture. In one hand is the little book that's open. The other hand raised high toward heaven. Then he cries out with a loud voice, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever. This one by whom he swears, created the heavens, the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, the sea and the things that are therein. Which gives us another insight into the identity of this being. Were this the Lord Jesus Christ, he would swear by himself, because there's none higher by whom he could swear. But this one swears by him who created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator of all that is. So this individual, this mighty angel, is swearing by the Lord Jesus Christ and not by himself. Much disservice has been done in the realm of Christianity by the translation here of King James, where he announced that there should be time no longer. Many imagine by that description that time runs out and we enter here into eternity. But the correct translation of that is that there should be no longer delay. No longer delay. No longer delay of what? Let's read the seventh verse and see what is going to be delayed no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. No longer delay, the mystery of God is going to be finished. We read in the sixth chapter how the souls underneath the altar of God cry out for vengeance against those who had martyred them. How long? How long must we wait? How long? And that cry continually goes up to heaven today. How much longer must I suffer? How much longer must we endure? How much longer is this going to continue, and how much longer is that going to continue? How much longer until the Lord comes? How much longer until we enter into the blessings of the Lord? How much longer until His glory is manifest and we are partakers thereof? How long, how long, how long? The beauty and the glory of this message is, as this angel stands with his right foot planted upon the sea and the other foot upon the earth, he announces in a loud voice, there is going to be no longer a delay. The mystery of God is going to be finished. Now, the mystery of God is not something mysterious. The mystery of God is something that has been hidden for ages, but at last is made known. Hidden for a while, made known for a while. In the revelation of God, as we have it in the book, We need to remember that God did not give this full and complete revelation all at one time. We have a little revelation of God and His plans and purposes to Adam and Eve. A little more of His revelation to Noah. A little more to Abraham, and a little more to Isaac, and some more to Jacob and his sons. A little more of it to Moses, a little more of it to Isaiah, the prophets. A little more of it to the apostles, and on until this was completed. And this is a complete revelation of God. But it came in divers manners, by many various ways, but now we have it complete. Here is the revelation of God. Now, these mysteries were hidden for a while. The mystery of God is made up of several smaller or minor mysteries, which together make up what is called the mystery of God. We have in Matthew chapter 13, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And in Matthew 13, there is revealed from God the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, coming back one day from heaven to earth, and going to set up a kingdom. The Bible tells us there are four worldwide kingdoms, and only four worldwide kingdoms, to be followed by this fifth. We have there the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Media Persia, the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome. Only those four. Don't worry about Russia being a world kingdom any more than France was under Napoleon, any more than Germany was under Hitler. There is to be no other world kingdom until the Lord comes and sets up His world kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom over which He Himself shall rule and reign. We get irked and disturbed unnecessarily and unprofitably about the kings and rulers of the nations of the world today. The Word of God tells us that God's going to put in office today whomsoever He pleaseth, even to the basest of men. God has purposes to accomplish, and it takes crooks, and it takes thugs to do it. And He puts them in office at times, so don't get disturbed when He does. Just pray for Him, as God says. God doesn't tell us to put anyone in office, and He doesn't tell us to put any out of office. He says, pray for Him. Do you know that? He said, pray for them. They need it. God moves them just like an individual would checkers on the checkerboard. But the Lord is coming back and set up His kingdom, the mystery. And He reveals in Matthew 13 that He's coming back and set up that kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens over the earth. It's going to be a perfect kingdom. A perfect kingdom. And everything physically, spiritually is going to be right before God. That's one of the mysteries. How long? How long before that takes place? Oh, Lord, we pray for the coming of Thy kingdom. This angel that plants his foot upon the sea and upon the earth cries out in a loud voice that's heard around the world, there'll be no longer a delay. These things are going to be accomplished. That day's in the offing. Another mystery of which he speaks is to be found in the 11th chapter of Romans. Behold, I show you a mystery. I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The mistreatment, persecution, downtrodding of the nation of Israel is coming to an end one day. Coming to an end. Oh, the nation of Israel cries for help. Unconsciously, they're crying out, how long? How long? That was best exemplified during World War II. I was called on the phone one day by a Jewish lady, and she said, Brother Wilson, is there anything in the Bible about the yellow race ruling the world? And that's when Japan was making such strides down in the South Pacific. I replied, no, but there's plenty in the Bible about the day when your people will be the head of the nations. She said, I one thing about that, and slammed the receiver down. Two or three days later, I was in a Jewish store owned and controlled by part of their family too, and one of them said, oh, I understand that Miss So-and-so called you that day on the phone. I said, yeah. I said, did she tell you what I said? And the lady's brother spoke up and says, I'll tell you how we are about that, Brother Wilson. If we are God's chosen people, we're ready for Him to choose somebody else for a while. I said, that's what He's done. He has set you people aside and He's turned to us Gentiles. But I've got a confession to make. Us Gentiles are doing no better than you Jews did with your privileges and opportunities. And the day is coming soon when Israel will be back in the ascendancy. That's the mystery. The mystery. How long must Israel suffer? How long must they be the underdog? Not long. Not long, because this angel with one foot on the sea and the other on the land cries out in that loud voice that there'll be no longer delay. This mystery is going to be finished. Then we have 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hardly a week passes, never a day passes, never a moment passes, but what somewhere in the world somebody lays a loved one to rest in the bosom of Mother Earth. And as we speak of the resurrection and of the day when the corruptible shall be made incorruptible and the mortal shall be made immortal, how long? How long, O Lord, until my loved ones will be raised and will be united in the air to meet the Lord and so ever be with the Lord? How long must we wait? How long must we wait? And the cry comes from the angel with a foot upon the sea and another upon the land, loud, reverberating from cloud to cloud around the world. There'll be no longer a delay. No longer a delay. And soon our loved ones will be raised from the dead and we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. In 2 Thessalonians, in the 2nd chapter, in the 7th verse, we read of the mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness. How oft am I asked this personal, pointed question? If there is a God, why doesn't He do something about all the evil and sin and crime and corruption in the world today? Why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He do something? How long must we see things waxing worse and worse and worse? How long? How long must we pick up the papers and read of murders, rape, robbery, pillage? How much longer must we read of little girls, little boys, prostituted, abused, sinned against? How much longer must we read about children in the elementary schools and others peddling dope, taking dope? How much longer? The angel cries out with a mighty voice, there'll be no longer any delay. No longer any delay. Then, in the first epistle of Timothy, we read that the mystery of godliness is at work. Turn there for just a moment, if you please. First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know, they were concerned in those days about how one behaved in the house of God. I don't know how it is with you and with your children, but I remember way back in the old days when my father and mother took us visiting somewhere, they gave us specific instructions how to act and what to do. And our relationship and communication was such that we knew to do as they said and not to do as they said. Now there's certain decorum in the house of God. He tells them that. Now the house of God is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I pause here just to call your attention to the fact that we're living in a day in which disparaging remarks and actions are perpetrated against the church of the living God. But I want you to know that with the very, very few exceptions in the Word of God, every time the church is mentioned, it has to do with a local congregation. And this place and this hour is different to any other place and any other hour known to man. And it's the pillar of truth. Now, he goes on, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness, what is involved? Number one, God manifests in the flesh. That's a mystery. How that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, walked the earth and ministered to his creatures. God Almighty himself hung on Calvary's cross. God Almighty himself poured out his blood. And we read in the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles that God Almighty purchased the church with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. That's a mystery. Manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Pronounced justified in all that he did. Seen of the angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up in the glory. There we have the mystery of godliness. Now this angel that came forth and stood with one foot on the sea and the other on the land. When I read that, I cannot but think instinctively of the Colossus of Rhodes as he stood one foot over on this part of the land, another foot on this part, or the other foot on another part of the land. I can close my eyes, or even without closing my eyes, visualize the angel, one foot on the sea, the other on, crying out, don't worry, don't panic, don't get excited. The mystery of God is soon going to be finished. Let's read on. Well, let's read from verse 7 there in Revelation 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants in the prophets. God has announced that all of these mysteries be completed and fulfilled. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Go and take the little book. This reminds us of some of the prophecies of Ezekiel, in which he too was told to take the book and to eat. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up. That book contains some of the revelation of God, some of the prophecies of God, the mysteries of God to be fulfilled. Now take and eat. Take and eat. We are to eat the word of God. Satan said unto the Lord as he came out of his 40-day experience of fasting and praying, being unhungered, Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread, that you might satisfy your hunger. The Lord replied unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, man shall not eat bread alone, but man shall eat or live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is the only food. This is the only food God has prepared for the spirit of man. This is the only food. But how many, instead of feeding them this, read to them out of cookbooks? That is, they read to them out of books that talk about this. This is the food. This is the food. Used to, when I was just a kid at home and mama would be making cake or candy or something, I always stand around to lick the pan. Not eat the pan. I wasn't interested in eating the pan. I wanted that which was in it. Eat. Eat. Manna from heaven. Eat it. So he said, take and eat. We could learn a lesson from the cow. The cow is a clean animal. The cows, as other ruminants as they're called, eat and eat and eat, then go off and lie down to digest their food. We need to read and read, then sit with the open Bible. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Maybe close our eyes. Talk to the Lord. Maybe read and see what else He has to say to us. Read it. Read it. I had had an experience that confused me at times. And one day at Winona Lake, in conversation with Dr. John W. Bradbury of New York, I felt impressed to mention it to him. I said, you know, sometimes I get up, I take my Bible, I start to read. Maybe I read one verse. I want to close it up and just get out and walk and walk and walk and think of that one verse. I said, what's the matter with me? He said, nothing. He said, that's the way it is. You've gotten a mouth full that satisfied your taste. Now your body, your spirit wants to digest it. Digest it. And so you walk and walk, meditating upon it and digest it. Now take and eat. Take and eat. It's going to be sweet to your taste. Sweet to your taste. You remember how sweet this book became to you when first you received the truth of the coming again of the Lord? You remember how sweet this book was to your taste when you were shown beyond any shadow of a doubt that our Lord arose from the grave in His literal body of flesh and bones, that He ascended to heaven in that body? You remember how sweet that was? And then it seems after a few years, it's become bitter. Bitter in your stomach. Bitter. You begin to read of the coming judgments of God. You read what's coming upon your lost loved ones. You read what's coming upon the unfaithful Christians. And as you read of those things, it becomes bitter. And bitter. Now, go ahead. You take it. And you eat it. It's going to be sweet to your taste. But it's going to be bitter, bitter as it can be in thy belly. And we have it. It is sweet to the taste. But it's bitter when we grasp the significance of what awaits the people of God. Now he says unto him, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. Because of that, and because of a passage in the closing chapter of the Gospel of John, you recall when the Lord was with the disciples there after his resurrection at the Sea of Galilee. The Lord said to Peter, when you grow up and become old, they're going to lead you out here where you don't want to go. And they're going to stretch out your hands, signifying the kind of death that Peter was going to die. He was going to die by crucifixion. Peter, thoroughly human, looking around and saw John, whom he knew was a favorite with the Lord. Peter said, what about him? And the Lord says, what's that to thee? Which in modern language is, it's none of your business. If I will that he tarry till I come back, it's none of your business. Now you just do what I want you to do. And some think because of that and because of this prophecy that John is going to live till the Lord comes back again and going to be one of the two witnesses. But that scripture in the closing chapter of John, our Lord says, now, I didn't say that he's going to live till I come back, but I said if I will that he did, it's none of your business. So we have it from the mouth of the Lord, not there. John is to prophesy the rest of this prophecy to the countless numbers of millions who will read that prophecy and prophesy and profit by it down through the ages. You and I are among the number to whom it's speaking here, to whom he's prophesying. He's still prophesying to us. Beloved, here is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen one of these days. I revel in it. I love to. How long? How long? How long? Don't worry. Soon that angel will appear with a blessed triumphant announcement. Time will no longer be delayed. The things are swiftly going to come to pass. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? How many people decry the ministry of the soon coming of Christ? How many people say, I get sick and tired of hearing about the soon coming of the Lord? Why would one have such an attitude? Only that they're not ready. They're not ready. Two things necessary in our preparation to meet the Lord. First of all, has to do with our salvation. I've been ready, as far as that's concerned, for many years. Years ago, I walked the aisle, told the preacher I was trusting Jesus as my Savior. That's not necessary. But the Lord did say that he that is ashamed of me before this wicked and adulterous generation, of him will I be ashamed before my Father, which is in heaven. He wants us to let the people know on which side we are. He wants us to let the people know that we're on his side. Now, the other has to do with our service unto the Lord. Our service. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Provision is made for us whereby we can get ready any time of any day for his coming. I'm not going to ask you to rise. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to, as we stand and sing a couple of stanzas or invitational hymn. Man or woman, or boy or girl.